New Year's tonight. And I thought, how much more fitting would it be to be able to finish our study in 2 Peter on the last night of the year, and we'll start something fresh next week. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading starting in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And to count that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Although this is not a message that is ripped off the page of the calendar, so to speak, it is very applicable, I believe, to us that are just getting ready to enter into a new year. You know, in this epistle, Paul uses the imperative, I think it's 8 times. That means a command. He gives us a command 8 different times in this entire epistle. 2 of those are in the first chapter, verses 5 and verse 10. The other 6 are right here in the last chapter, and 5 of those 6 are from verse 14 down to verse 18. Verses 14, 15, 17, and 18 all give us some kind of command, all something that we should be doing. And so as we look at this passage tonight, I want to do it with the intention of looking and seeing what are we supposed to be doing. And even on this auspicious occasion as New Year's Eve, what should we be doing for the rest of the year and really for the rest of our life? Let's look at verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That's the first imperative. That's the first command. Be diligent. What are we supposed to be being diligent about? Well, he gives us 2 things. 1, that ye may be found of him in peace. I believe this speaks to our salvation. He's saying, listen, make sure that you've examined yourself and you know that you are in the faith. That's the most important thing. And listen, going into a new year, what a great time it would be to look at your own life and say, listen, have I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, today can be and should be the day of your salvation. So he says, listen, we ought to be diligent making sure that we are born again. Now listen, we don't look at things that we do necessarily in order to say, you know what, I'm saved because I do A, B, and C. I read my Bible every day, therefore I must be saved. What we can do is say, listen, has there been a time in my life that I believed what God's Word said about the Lord Jesus Christ, and have I put my trust and dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? You know, what will happen if you base your salvation on your performance, there'll be times in your life where you're not performing up to the level that you have in other times of your life, quite possibly. And you might be tempted then to say something like, well, am I saved? Am I doing enough to prove that I'm born again? Now, there's no doubt that I believe that someone that is born again will have some kind of fruit manifesting in their life. But I'm not going to stand here tonight and say, listen, this is the list of things you must have in your life in order to be counted as saved. The Bible is clear that we ought to be looking at our own life. And so he says, be diligent that you can be found in peace. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful tonight for the peace that salvation brings? There is a world that is going through just a torrent of anxiety, of frustration, of guilt, and they need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace, certainly, that financial security brings, but you know, it's not the same peace that salvation brings. And there may be a peace that harmony in the home brings, but it is not the same peace that salvation that's in the home brings. And so as I think about one of the best gifts that we can give to the world is the gift that's been given to us, and that is to share salvation with somebody. Make sure, first of all, that you're saved. But then it says, without spot and without blemish. It's interesting to me that in this closing summary that Peter gives us, in this last thought paragraph that he gives, he keeps referring, in my opinion, to several places back into bringing to mind what he's already said. Now, I know we started this study 6 months ago, and you think, Pastor, it's only been three chapters. But praise the Lord. I've learned something. You know, people always ask me, how'd you like church tonight? I said, I had a great time. I don't know if anybody else did, but I'm enjoying it. So I've enjoyed the study. I've enjoyed going through it. And through this, I am reminded that Peter then is bringing some of these thoughts that he's already rehearsed for us maybe 5 or 6 months ago for his readers who would have heard it and read it as they went through the book in one time. He's bringing to remembrance then, I believe, maybe chapter 1, verse 5. Let's flip back and see what he says there. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue to knowledge. Now, it's carrying with it that idea of diligence again. He's bringing that to be found, of him in peace without spot and blemish. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, and sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He is saying, listen, there should be a contrast. He gives us several contrasts in this passage. And one of them is, listen, there are false teachers and those that are living ungodly, and they are spots and blemishes. But first of all, we should be diligent in making sure that we're in the family of God. But then we should also simultaneously be diligent, making sure that we are not like them, that we are without spot and we are without blemish. It's interesting that in chapter 2, verse 13, the words that are used are I'm not going to give you the Greek words. You're not going to remember that. But just like we would add the just a prefix in front of a word to negate it, is the same thing that Peter is doing here. And so instead of being spots, he's saying, listen, be unspotted. Instead of being blemishes, be unblemished. And so he's really emphasizing that contrast between those that are living godless lives and those that are living godly lives. And the command then, not a suggestion, but the exhortation and the imperative then is to be diligent to live that way. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's very easy in the Christian life to get comfortable. You see, many times somebody will get saved and they will skyrocket to kind of what we call a plateau. But you understand that in the Christian life, there is no such thing as a plateau. What happens is we think we're maintaining where we are, but in actuality, we're slipping backward. I think Dwight spoke on that very, very well on Sunday. And so we need to be continually going forward. And I think in our life, it is easy then to get comfortable with some things that the Holy Spirit really does not care for in our lives. You say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No one else is affected, and it's easy then to make excuses to cover it. But I want to let you know, we need to be honest with ourselves. If we're going to be this word diligent, if we're going to be adamantly looking for those things that's going to cause us to be spotless and to be without and to be blameless, then we're going to have to be diligent in looking at our own lives and being truthful with ourselves. That's not always a comfortable spot to be in. But let me tell you, the last thing that we need in this church is comfortable Christianity. I believe God wants to pull us out of our comfort zone. He says, be diligent, making sure you're saved, making sure that you're sanctified, without spot and blameless. Verse 15, he gives us our second imperative, our second command, and account. Means kind of has the idea to reckon or to count this thing to be true. I think it really has the idea, in this context, to have the right perception. Let me give an example. I remember having to pick somebody up from the Pittsburgh airport one time. And I got there about a half hour before the plane was supposed to land. I wanted to make sure that I knew where to go and park and do all those sort of things. And I was waiting down at the baggage claim. And I had the guys, he was going to be speaking at our church. I had his flight number, and I looked at the board, and I saw those dreaded words, delayed. Now, it was around 11:30 at night already. And so I knew it was going to be a long wait. And it was. We waited and we waited. He finally got off the plane. He apologized as though he had something to do with it. But we got his luggage and we were heading home. And on the way home, there was a big, some police cars in the middle of the median. And in the middle of that median was a police car, I think it was just about upside down. And I thought, boy, I wonder what happened here. I looked at the clock and didn't think much of it. And I went home, and there was a big story that a police trooper or a highway trooper had been killed. And they were telling about the time that it happened, and I kind of went back, and I thought, you know, if that guy's plane would have come in on time and we got his baggage and we were able to be there, I really believe we would have been right at that area when all that mess was going on. There's no telling if I'd have been caught up in that mess. You say, well, you might not have. Well, I certainly wasn't with the delay that was with the plane. So my initial perception was, why does this have to happen to me? I'm already tired. I don't want to wait here any longer. But let me tell you, when I had the full understanding and more knowledge and more information, I was able to say, listen, praise God I wasn't there. And I was thankful then for something that I was not thankful before. With this accounting, it takes it one step further, and I believe it incorporates a worldview into the perception that we have about why has Christ not come back yet. Remember, all the scoffers were saying, listen, he's not coming back because he can't come back. He's not coming back, period. And Peter is saying, listen, there's a reason why he hasn't come back yet. It is an act of grace and it is an act of mercy. You say, where do you get that from? He says that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Listen, there are still coming into the fold, and you think about how many have gained eternal life. You and I have, since that promise was made. And the fact that Christ has delayed, or excuse me, that the Father has delayed the coming back of Christ tells us not that he is impotent and unable to, but it speaks of his great love and mercy. You've probably heard the illustration many times of the famed agnostic or atheist that got up on the stage and said, listen, I dare God to strike me dead within 5 minutes. And he waited there for 5 minutes, and he had a crowd gathered around him. And of course, at the end of the time, he wasn't struck dead. And he says, that proves there is no God. And as the story goes, there was a little old lady in the back. I don't know why all these stories always have a little old lady in the back. But they had a little old lady as the story goes in the back, and she says, that doesn't prove anything except God's patience and mercy. I tell you, that's what this verse here gives us, is God's patience and mercy. But I believe the calendar for God, the next thing is the rapture, then the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. And so we are one prophetic action away from being called out of this world. And let me tell you, when that happens, there'll be no other opportunity to get saved if you've heard the gospel. There'll be no other opportunity to win a loved one to Christ. There'll be no other opportunity to win a co-worker or a friend or someone that you might know needs Christ. So when it talks about the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, it's a chance for people to get in before it's too late. Do you know what the difference between the two worldviews are? It's one word found in this passage. The word our. The word our. The long-suffering of our Lord. If you go back to chapter 2, and you read all those 30-some characteristics about the false prophets, you'll see that they denied Christ and were living for themselves. And Peter is again making a contrast between that which is false and wrong thinking. And he sends them and says, listen, this is what is right thinking. It's our Lord, Jesus Christ. And if he's your Lord, then you understand why he is delaying his coming. I'll tell you, our God, Our Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when the Father gives Him the Word, He will come back in great power and strength. But until then, we are to be busy about our Father's work. So as I think about New Year's Eve, really as I was studying this, I was thinking, what a great and tremendous opportunity we have to incorporate some things into our life, to be reminded of some of these things, and to start on a fresh slate on the new year. The first imperative is to be diligent. The second one is to account, to have the right perception. He goes on to say, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you. Now, there's no imperative here, but there's a few things I'd like to pull out of this portion of Scripture before we get to the next imperative, all the way down in verse 17. I wonder how many of you, I don't want to raise the hands, but how many of you have ever been rebuked by someone else? They've come to you and they've said, listen, I've seen this in your life, or listen, there's something that I need to tell you and you need to get this thing right. I'm going to tell you right now, I've never approached somebody like that, but I've had to give that kind of news to people, and it has rarely, if ever, been taken well. Because our nature is not to receive instruction that way. We kind of bristle up. Now, it's good when we do, if it's a faithful brother that's coming to us. But I want you to think about how Peter refers to Paul in this passage. He doesn't say, that know-it-all, Paul. He doesn't say, hey, that holier-than-thou, Paul. Or who does that guy think he is, Paul? He says what? He says, my beloved brother in Christ. Turn your Bibles back to Galatians. Chapter 2. We're going to just read just a couple of verses. Starting in verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is Paul talking now, to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now listen, Peter was not only confronted by Paul, it is recorded for all eternity that Peter was wrong. Thanks, Paul. I appreciate that. He goes on, for before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And it goes on, but the whole idea is, not only did Paul confront Peter publicly in front of everybody, but he recorded it down in Holy Scripture for all of us to know about it today. And yet Peter was still able to say, listen, there is a godly man who has written other letters that are Scripture. And he really uses Paul to reinforce his own thought. But it's interesting to me that he is demonstrating what he had spent the whole first chapter talking about, adding love, adding patience, adding all those things. And so he was not bitter at Paul at all. And there's almost a sense of, listen, I'm glad he set me straight on that, because I want to be right with God more than I care about my reputation with others. He says, according to the wisdom given unto him. That is, I believe, a direct, a clear pointing of Peter, pointing at the Holy Spirit working in Paul and how that his writings were inspired. As a matter of fact, he puts it right unto him. He says, written unto you. Who is the you? I believe is speaking to those churches that were in Asia Minor. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things. Now, let me ask you this. What were those things? What are the things he's been talking about, specifically in this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter, if you want to turn back over there? All chapter 3 really has been about the second coming. So you think about those letters that might have been circulating over in Asia Minor, things like Colossians or the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, maybe some of the Ephesus, or excuse me, the book of Ephesians, going to those churches there that would have been very familiar then with Paul's writings. Maybe even Romans, I don't know. But Romans 13, I'll just give you some verses. We're not going to take time to turn to any of these, but it's a great study. Romans 13, 11 through 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, Titus 2, 11 through 5, or excuse me, 11 through 15, Philippians 3, 17 through 21, and Thessalonians, I think that's 2 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. What do all those things have in common? It gives us this idea of living holy lives in view of Christ's soon return. Talking about the blessed hope. Talking about even the rapture, what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. As a matter of fact, you think about how Paul referred to some of the knowledge that he had. He said it was a mystery, or he talks about the deep things of God. Now, what is he doing? He's saying that Paul had said many times that he had gotten things that really no one else had ever seen or heard of before. And how does Peter react to that? He doesn't say Paul's off his rocker. He says, listen, there's some hard things to understand. What are some of the hard things? I think the rapture was very difficult for Peter to understand as a Jewish first century believer. Paul clearly said that no one had heard of that before. But notice, if you look, well, let me read that passage of Scripture real quick. It says even, as also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, this living holy lives in view of Christ's return, and some things hard to be understood. Now, that hard to be understood, it talks about complexity. It's saying some things are more complex than other things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad to hear that an inspired author of Scripture had a hard time understanding some of the things that Paul wrote. It makes me feel a little bit better about my ability, okay? That doesn't say that it's impossible to understand what Paul has written. And so as he talks about accounting and having that right perception, I think some of the things that are included should be Bible study, not just Bible reading. A lot of times I think we give this idea from the pulpit that, listen, if I have my vitamin B, I've done my duty for God and I'm fine and good to go. But I'm telling you, you can look at the words mindlessly and accomplish 1, 2, 3, 10 chapters a day and not ever get anything out of it. You ought to be asking God, before you ever open your Bible, God, help me to get something from this. Don't let my mind wander. Reading, although it's a great habit to get into, is very passive. That's why a lot of people will read their Bible, but they never pray. Because praying is active. It's work. But you can put your mind on cruise control, and you can finish a chapter, and somebody can ask you an hour later, what did you have in your devotions? And you have to stop and think 20 minutes, where did I even have my devotions, let alone what did I get out of it? We've got to stay engaged in order to get something from that. And understand there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand, but not impossible. That's why Paul told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, to be a workman. We think sometimes, listen, if I'm going to church a couple of times a week, if I'm doing those things that I think Christians, if I'm reading my Bible and I'm kind of on cruise control with my life, then I am good to go. But I'm telling you that we ought to be engaged when we read our Bible. And I'll just be honest with you, I'd rather you read two verses and get something that you can meditate on the rest of the day and actually glean something into your life spiritually than to read four chapters so you can get through the Bible in 1 year and not have gained anything. Now, don't get me wrong. I think reading the Bible through in a year is profitable. How are you going to learn all the different stories? How are you going to learn the narratives? How are you going to learn the commands? But that lends itself, I'm afraid, to just, I almost say gleaning, but glossing over God's Word. Don't get in that habit. Get something every time you open up your Bible from God. He said there's some things that's hard to be understood, but also which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They twist those things as they do also the other Scripture. Now, there's a couple different ways that other Scripture could be taken, but I'm not going to go through all the technicalities, but I'll just tell you, I believe he is putting Paul's writing and elevating that to the level of Scripture. There's no doubt in my mind that he'd already referenced those people in Asia Minor who are already familiar with Paul's writings, and so they were going around, they already had some authority. And he says, listen, the writings that Paul has written, these other people are twisting them, even as they are the other Scriptures. But listen what they're doing. They're doing it to their own destruction. I'm not going to take time to read quotes, but I have in the past with that Tom Bell who claimed there was no hell. Or the Crystal Cathedral in the Hour of Power that says hell is nothing more than bad self-esteem. Or Joseph Smith, or Muhammad, or anybody that rejects a literal hell, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay for our sin and is coming again. Listen, they may take verses and they twist them to say what they want them to say, but they're out of context. And while they're doing this, I believe some of them believe what they're teaching now. And when they're twisting those Scriptures, they are doing it to their own destruction because they're no longer looking at the Scriptures in a light that is going to help them to understand salvation. And you can go back to chapter 2 and find out what the results of that are. Verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware." The third imperative in this passage is beware. Beware. How many of you have heard of Uzair Safula? Yeah, I didn't either before today. Or Ayman Faris, he was popular in May 2003. The other guy was in March 2003. I'm sorry, that was a guy and a girl, Uzair and Sufala Paracha. Or Ahmed Omar Abu Ali, he was in July or June of 2003. These couple of names represent three of the at least 50 different terrorist plots that have been thwarted by our government since 9/11. Why haven't you heard of them? Because they weren't successful. Why were they not successful? Because the government knew their intent before they were able to attempt with their bad intent. You understand what I'm saying? There was prior knowledge that our government had that allowed them to step in to arrest these people. You can go to a Heritage Foundation website and find an article written of the other 47 different people that have been stopped and how they've been arrested, some of them American citizens. But the whole idea behind that is, listen, if you know that it's coming, you can stop it. You don't have to be a victim. And that's what Peter is saying right here. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you this so that you have information now. You don't have to wait until these false teachers come, because if you do, you're going to succumb to their teaching. He's saying, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware, be on guard, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, the paraphrase would be careful when ye think ye standeth, lest ye fall. Listen, that's not even saying you are standing, but you get to a point in your Christian life where you think you are impervious to false doctrine or to temptation or to anything else that will bring a Christian down, and you say, listen, I'm above that. I'm a super Christian. Now, we don't say that about ourselves, but that's how we act. And Peter is saying, listen, you'd better be careful because no one is above falling. I'm giving you the warning now so you don't fall. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that it's pride that comes before destruction, right? And a haughty spirit before the fall. He makes comparison again. He says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, if you look back previous, in, I think it's at the end of chapter 2. I didn't write the verse down. But it talks about, or maybe it was the beginning of chapter 3. I don't have it here. I don't know why I didn't write that verse down, but it talks about how the unstable are led astray. And so he's bringing again, it's either at the end of chapter 2 or the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about those that are unstable and how that these false teachers are leading them astray. And he says, listen, you're going to be just like those people I was talking about if you don't take heed and guard your life. Verse 18, the last imperative that he gives, four imperatives in four short verses. Or five verses, I guess. But grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, now and forever. Amen. Turn your Bibles back, if you will, to chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I don't know what happened to all my... We talked about this verse earlier. Oh, that's the knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring back to that gnosis, that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I didn't write the verse down again. I don't know why I left this verse off, but it talks about in the first... I think it's verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's bringing his readers back to that idea. He's saying, listen, you don't want to be unfruitful. You don't want to be barren. You want to be growing. You want to be fruitful Christians. Well, how do you grow? In the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it is talking about getting to know our Savior better. You know, what's the best way that you can think of to get to know someone? You spend time with them. All right? Listen, there are people that you'll meet and you'll know for 5 minutes and you'll have a little bit of an understanding who they are. There'll be some people that are married for 60 years. And I'll tell you, there will be no one that knows the other person better than their spouse because they spent so much time with them. The best way that you will get to know and grow in grace and knowledge is spending time with your Savior. That's it. That is the high calling of every Christian, is to get to know Jesus Christ better. Now, here's the amazing thing. He is unsearchable. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that you can't search Him out. What I'm saying is there's no depth to getting to know Him. Peter's not saying, listen, when you've arrived and you've got to where I am, then you can take a break. No, what he's saying is, listen, I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I haven't arrived yet. He gives us three commands. Remember, an imperative is not a suggestion. It's not somebody that says, listen, this would be a good idea if you're diligent. Please be diligent. He doesn't say, listen, you ought to account and have the right perception of Christ's return. Please have that. He's not saying, like Paul does sometime, I beseech you. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying, listen, if it might be a good idea to set guard outside your house, spiritually speaking, to make sure that these false teachers don't drag you down the wrong road. He doesn't say, you know, in your spare time, after you're done reading the paper or your favorite news website, or checking the sports box scores, or whatever it is that steals your time away from time with God. He doesn't say, listen, it might be a good idea to fit some time in getting to know the Savior. These are all commands. And he says, listen, if you're going to grow, remember what I told you in chapter 1. He didn't say chapter 1, really. He says, remember what I've told you already about being a fruitful Christian. Adding all these things to your life. Doing the work so that the Holy Spirit has room in your life to work and to help you to grow. Remember, it is co-laboring with God. And he brings it back to that. It's so fitting that he finishes with a doxology towards Jesus Christ. He says, listen, to Him. He's not talking about Paul here. He's not talking about the false teachers. He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, to Him be glory when? Both now and forever. To the very age of eternity is the idea that it carries. What a fitting way to finish an epistle that talks so much about the sinfulness of man and the wrong teaching and the false teachers. He ends on a high note, and he brings his readers to the point to say, listen, Jesus is worth working for. He's worth knowing. He deserves the glory because he is God. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. He starts introducing himself, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, to them that have obtained like and precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His letter starts with Jesus and glorifying him, and it ends glorifying Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, those are bookends that ought to mirror our lives. And even this year, let us glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of this year and at the end. At the end of this year and the beginning of next year. Let us to him be glory forever, both now and forever. Amen. The main theme, I believe, in this last passage is God is delaying his return out of mercy to allow more to come to the Lord Jesus Christ while we get to know him on a deeper, more substantial level. Listen, you got resolutions that you may think are important, but Peter gives us four right here. And I'll be talking probably a little bit more about this on Sunday. I'm not a real fan of resolutions. I am a fan of making commitments to the Lord. Be diligent. Account. Beware. And grow.